Topic that I'll be preaching on 8 times over the course of the rest of this year, a culture of generosity. And this morning I'll be talking about a generosity of time. I want to say 2 things by way of introduction. The first is that this message is going to be somewhat like an impressionistic painting. If you are at all familiar with art, impressionistic paintings aren't accurate in their details, but you know exactly what it is. And in the same way today, I would say that the details need not be accurate in order for there to be some truth in them. And in fact, I seriously doubt whether any one of us would exactly fit into what I describe as I talk about different models and ways of thinking. Probably every one of us would say, well, that's not really me. But I still think that it may be applicable. The second thing is a little bit of a surprise to me. It was an insight that came later on in the week. I would say it this way. When a circumstance occurs where something is powerfully directing our lives that we don't like, but that we feel helpless to control, then even though we might not be used to thinking in these terms, I would call that spiritual warfare. Jesus is to control our lives, and when we are out of control, unable to do anything about it, then I think we need to pay attention to that other, whatever it is, that other spirit that seems to have seized us and taken control. So in a sense, the field of battle of spiritual warfare I'll talk about this morning is time, and the symptom of being out of control is uncontrollable busyness. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, that you would indeed be Lord of our lives, including our days, and our hours, and our minutes, and our seconds. We give all of this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 39 isn't completely clear to me what it all means. It sort of jumped from one thing to another, but I think one thing was clear, and that this was the confession of a troubled soul. The turmoil within me grew worse. And for the psalmist, overlaying his various concerns and his conundrums, and he talked about several different things, appeared to be this same reality that we all have. Lo, those many millennia ago, he spoke for us when he said, life is short. Life is short. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me, my days are numbered. And then in what he says, there is implicitly a poignant question. What if? What if all our busy rushing ends in nothing? Even if we heap up wealth, still we end up not knowing who will spend it. Time is an interesting commodity. In terms of eternity, it's infinite. But in terms of our days on earth, we only have so much. Our days are numbered. And I do think it's fair, and I think it's actually helpful to use this language of a commodity. And in fact, this has made its way into our English language. We talk about how we spend our time. We have so much and we spend it. We'll speak of time well spent, or something isn't worth my time, or it's a waste of time. And I'll grant you, we don't ever know how much time we will have. But regardless, it's accurate to say that we can consider each one of the 24-hour units that we call days as something we can spend in one way or another. This morning, I'm asking a question: how do we be generous? I have some idea of how to be generous with my money. How do we be generous as we spend our time? When I said this is like an impressionistic painting, allow me now to draw one picture. It's a generalization. I think it's a pattern about how persons often think about spending time. Whether they put it in words or not, this is sort of the grid that allows them to organize their thoughts about their days. And I'm not saying that this exactly is any of us, but I do think it lurks out in the air of our modern world. There's work time, there's family time, and there's personal time. That's how our days are divided up. And there is one more that I'm going to mention in just a moment. But then underneath all of this is the assumption, and there is not enough. I wish I didn't have to work so much. I find that my family is putting constant demands on me, and so I'll say things like, what are you doing this summer? And I'll hear families in particular say, oh, ball games, one after another. And there's not enough time for that. And then, of course, there is personal time. Oh, if I only had more time to read, to travel, to fish, to garden, to sow, or just to sit, whatever it is. And so one has the picture of work and family and personal time, and maybe there's other categories. I don't insist that these are the categories, but you sense sort of a tension that people have. They're being pulled in different directions. And then, of course, there is the one I didn't name, which we have here, and that is God's time. We're supposed to layer that in, and actually the prescription is that 1/7 of our days are to be dedicated to the Lord. That's called Sabbath. Not to mention all of the church work and the committee meetings, everything that you saw in the bulletin that we do during the week. And how do you fit all of that in? In different ways, in different language, in bits and pieces, not necessarily in full confessions. One of the symptoms that I hear that expresses that push and pull and tug and battle and dissatisfaction is guilt. I hear that over and over again. I experience it myself. I know I should be. And then everyone has their own version, spending more time with family, doing more things with church. I know I should take care of myself better, but there just isn't enough time. Busy, 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 busy. Work, family, personal time, church, and all the rest, it is a fertile breeding ground for stress. And so time then becomes not a gift to be enjoyed. It is seen as being in short supply, and managing that supply is a burden. Words come to mind like treadmill and rat race. Is this really what God gave us? Is this God's intention that we run a rat race? And if we're good enough rats, maybe someday we'll escape and we'll get to heaven? Or, to flip the language, where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the abundance? But like spiritual warfare, it feels as if we're trapped. Even in the language, the ancient language of the psalmist, we heard those echoes. We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? And it certainly raises a challenging question. If we are already squeezed for time, and if we never have enough, and if we're too busy, how do we aspire to a culture of generosity of time when we already have too little? I go back to what I promised in the opening sermon previously. In the same way that I am not here to tell you you ought to be giving more, I'm not telling anyone this morning in a way that is badgering or guilting, You ought to be doing more of this and that and the other. I would simply again turn, and this is going to be impressionistic. It will work itself out completely differently in everyone's life. I just want to turn again, as we did last week, to Jesus' instructions on how to live, and I would like to apply them as a potential way to reframe the particular issue of time. This is not going to be a statement on efficiency. I remember when day timers were the thing. You could subdivide your life on this and you could get more out of it. I looked on the internet and there were, so one article it said 3 tips on time use, 21 tips said another one, 7 ways to use your time better, and another said 27 tips. I'm not talking about efficiency. I'm saying we get behind that. And these were the 3 things that Jesus said when you live your life, and now this morning I'm talking about time, when you live your life, 3 things. Love God, love neighbor, love self. Love God, love neighbor, love self. What if we put into our minds generosity in each of those categories? If satisfaction came when we could find ways to spend time for each of these and hold them in some kind of balance, all 3. It is not, I would suggest, quantity of time, it is imbalance that stresses our sense of well-being. Let's try on that idea. It's imbalance that stresses our sense of well-being. And in order to illustrate this, I'll go to the extremes. This would be where this doesn't really apply to anyone. I don't know anyone that is exactly like this, but hopefully it's suggestive. Consider the person who exclusively loves self. Remember, there's 3, but this person exclusively loves self. So their life can be devoted to career, or fame, or pleasure, or leisure, or accumulation. And it ends up with a peculiar kind of exhaustion, first world kind of exhaustion, of boredom and meaninglessness. Isn't that a strange thing that you hear in people where it's like they just sigh and yawn because they're bored? Because it has no meaning. There's a kind of tiredness of the spirit, an emptiness and exhaustion of the soul. And so they take more time off for themselves, and that doesn't seem to help. Busy rushing that ends in nothing and no real hope. These are persons who then correspondingly are stingy with their neighbors and stingy to God. What is lacking in such an example, if we reference Jesus' commands, is the time to put into loving God and loving neighbor. Giving time to a more balanced life would actually add not a reduction of activity, but I would predict would add meaning and satisfaction to one's days. I want to put in one little example. You know, one of the most stressful times that there is in our church life? It's the MCC sale. You go to the sale and you work there for, if you start on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we just go like crazy. Probably go home pooped out, but it's a good tiredness. Oh, those were good days. I'm glad we did that. It added probably some balance of loving neighbor to things. And so stress isn't necessarily a matter of quantity, but it's a matter of meaning. And where there is meaning, then there's sort of a good kind of tiredness, and I go to bed and I sleep, and it was morning and evening, and it is another day, and I am ready to face it, and it was an addition to life. But the person invested only in loving self and thinking, well, if I'm not really energized by this, I just need to rest more, I think is going down the wrong path. Generosity in the other two areas would give meaning. Then there are those persons, this would be a second one, there are those persons who burn themselves out obsessively loving neighbor. It's out of balance, it's out of whack. This is a strange manifestation of non-generosity. I want to repeat that. Excessively loving the neighbor, and believe me, some of us have grown up thinking, you ought to always be sacrificing for others, you ought to be helping, and if you're helping this much, it ought to be more, and once you get to that level, it ought to be more and more and more. And I am suggesting that is a strange manifestation of non-generosity, because such persons are stingy with themselves and stingy with God in the name of doing good. Being a frantic do-gooder isn't really a good life. The potential joy and satisfaction of serving others becomes a burden. Cheating self of time needed for recharging and self-care, and cheating God of times for praise and worship and song and appreciation, in a strange way, ends up wasting the days numbered for us, because they are not abundant, they are exhausting. If all you do, this would be the end outcome of this logic, if all you do day after day is help people, you are in a deep sense wasting the days numbered for us. How many of you are going to go home and watch, like Matt suggested, the wonder of the world unfold in the life of one insect? Doesn't that feel life-giving? Oh, I wish I could do that. Well, be generous to yourself. Be generous to God. Rather than I got to, I need to, I have to, I ought to. And then there are persons, another form of non-generosity. This we find very explicitly in the Bible. There are those persons who exclusively love God. Can you do that too much? Well, exclusively loving God is when you become so focused on God that you ignore the reality of people. And Jesus said at one point, listen, leave your gift on the altar. Get out of the worship service and go be reconciled. Love your neighbor as well. Quit worrying about getting worship perfectly worshipful and enjoy the imperfection of the one beside you in the pew. I have known those who are somehow so professionally spiritual that they are very hard to live with, and they are annoying, and they are a little bit evidently contemptuous of those who aren't at that higher level, and I don't think that's God's dream. Get over yourself. The life that Jesus imagines and commands instead has all three. First, we take the time to generously love God, lavishly love God. That means that there perhaps might need to be time taken for real devotions every day. I'll just say a quick prayer and then I got to get going. Maybe it's a retreat. Maybe it's that every week you take a real Sabbath, or you sing in a choir, you find another way to be with God. But it is an interesting experiment to find ways to be generous in the way that some time is particularly dedicated to loving God. It's a sad life if one is always too busy and has always allocated one's hours on anything and everything but loving God. Stinginess like that, we pay a price. Take the time to generously love others. I want to tell you this, I'm too busy is always the language of choice. You are not any busier than anyone else. We all have exactly the same number of hours. What is really being said sometimes by people who are stingy toward loving neighbor is this: I have chosen to put my time into myself. My fun, my leisure, my work, my family. And because of this, I'm not interested particularly in investing in the neighbor. Or I've chosen to put my time into my own religious experience, and I therefore leave love of neighbor off my priority list. Too often, that which I don't have time for or I'm too busy, the meaning of that is that I have opted for imbalance. And the story that came to my mind were those travelers, all of whom had religious credentials. On that ancient path, they scurried along a road, heading for Jerusalem, passing by a neighbor who lay in need, until finally a Samaritan we know as the Good Samaritan stopped on his journey and made the neighbor a priority. That Samaritan had exactly the same amount of time as those that didn't give that man the time of day. And finally, yes, absolutely, take the time to generously love yourself. Turn off the phone. Pick up the book. Pick up the golf clubs. Invest time daily in pleasurable and healthy exercise. Don't cheat yourself of sleep. Racing through the day in service to God and neighbor without let up from sunup to sundown is as hard on oneself as racing a car's engine until it overheats and blows up. Where have we gotten this idea that we should be stingy toward ourselves and should not love ourselves generously? Now, life isn't simple. It never divides so easily and neatly, and in fact, sometimes these categories in a wonderful way overlap. We worship God as we serve someone else, and that itself is something that gives us pleasure in the particular way that it's done. I don't for a moment think this is about perfect thirds, God, neighbor, self. They do blur together. And we can never do everything. We only have so much time. Of necessity, our choices will always involve limits and boundaries and saying no. It would be an absolute mistake to leave this building thinking that what Tim said is I ought to now add a number of things in all categories. I ought to love God more, I ought to love myself more, and I ought to love my neighbor more, and I already don't have enough time, and all I experience this then is as burden and stress. No. Sometimes being generous simply means a reallocation of our priorities and the ability to say no. It's not simple. Nevertheless, I offer these categories, these instructions of Jesus to love God generously, love neighbors generously, and love self generously as meaningful ways to use our time as God intended. I think such use of time forms a part of a culture of generosity. Just think, if every one of us fully aspired to such a spirit, generosity toward all, no stinginess toward God, no stinginess toward neighbor, no stinginess toward self, it would be, dare I say, the kingdom of God at hand, and it would be abundant life indeed. Impressionistic painting. The details, the picture, the working it out, those we will have to do for ourselves and in discernment with each other. And yet I believe that it can be so. Amen.